be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Together with Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael, from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, two of his other disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're coming with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was standing on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you caught anything to eat?" They answered him, "No." So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat and you will find something." So they cast it and were not able to pull it in because of the number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in from the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over and dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net wasn't torn. Jesus said to them, "Come have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over and took the bread and gave it to them, and in like manner the fish. This was now the third time Jesus was revealed to his disciples after being raised from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Throughout this Easter octave, the Church gives us the readings she chooses, not just because historically these were the sequence of appearances of Jesus after he had been raised, but also because they show us what the Lord wishes to do in us. We pass through this typical pattern of incredulity. Then Jesus appears, and he begins to show them that he's real, that what had happened to him was supposed to happen to him, that it wasn't merely fulfilling all that the law and the prophets had said, but that it was fulfilling what he himself had said on at least 3 recorded occasions. Then they began to believe, and finally he gave them a mission. Those 4 stages are explicit throughout this week until today, in which they're implicit, but the same stages occur. It's interesting. You know, the appearance of the risen Jesus had changed, and so he looks different. My hunch is he wasn't the same height. He didn't cast the similar shadow. It wasn't just that he was the same physique with a different hair color, or maybe a different eye color, or even a different skin tone. I think most of the people would have been able to figure that out. Likewise, his voice wasn't the same. How could Mary Magdalene, who hung on his every word, not grasp his tone of voice when he said, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Jesus would have said that in a characteristic way. And he wouldn't have needed to have said Maria for her to recognize his voice. Likewise, on the seashore today, when he cried out, "Little children, have you caught anything?" And cast your net on the right side and you'll catch something, that even St. John wasn't able to pick up Jesus' particular phonetics is remarkable. but they weren't ready yet to be able to pay attention to the way that the Lord Jesus was interacting in their daily life in ways that would eventually become routine. Just like on the road to Emmaus, these two crestfallen disciples leaving Jerusalem just never thought that this wayfarer could be Jesus. So Jesus intrudes in our life in even more subtle ways to today. We just don't recognize he's sitting with us in the pew. We just don't recognize he's with us at breakfast. We're just not aware that he would be appearing to us at a red light or by somebody ringing the doorbell right as Mass is supposed to begin, despite the fact that there is a sign on your ringer saying that please wait till 8:30. But Jesus is somehow in all of these events. But a lot of the times we don't hear his voice, we don't see his face, we don't recognize how Jesus comes at first ostensibly incognito. Different phonetics, different appearances, maybe even different heights, maybe even different shadow. But it's Jesus who comes, and the church wants to waken us up to catch him in these realities. What do we see today? It's this beautiful scene. Mary Magdalene, when she appeared to, when she ran with haste to describe to the apostles that she had seen the Lord and that he wanted to meet them in Galilee. Eventually they returned to Galilee, which was a hike. But they were following those orders. What to do when you get up to Galilee? They didn't receive further instruction. They didn't quite know what to make out of the resurrection yet. They didn't quite, they obviously didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit yet and the instruction of Mary during that decenarium, in order to know how to preach that this carpenter from Nazareth who you used to listen to in the synagogue is now risen from the dead. They didn't know how to do that yet. And so St. Peter basically says, well, let's go fishing. That we know how to do. And so six went with him in that boat. And just like that first time where Jesus called them, after they had worked all night and caught nothing. After they had cleaned the nets and cleaned the boats, and Jesus had borrowed the boat as his pulpit in order to teach the crowds, he bid them to put out into the deep water in the middle of daylight and lower their nets for a catch, even though everyone knew you caught fish in shallow water in darkness. They were in shallow water here, just 100 feet from the shore. It was daylight. It was already dawn. Their work was over. The fish were swimming away. There shouldn't have been any fish there. And this man on the shore cries out, kids, which is an interesting vocative. Jesus himself would have used that didn't even give him away. Did they think some sort of geriatric was on the shore crying out to them like, great grandkids, have you caught anything? But little children is the Greek word, filioli in Italian. Have you caught anything? No. They would have been frustrated, as anybody would. But the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead made that frustration a little bit more bearable than the first time around. But they cast the net over at this stranger's command. And as soon as they had caught the fish, that's when John, who was present that first time too, recognized that it was the Lord. He was always the first to recognize because he was able to see beyond appearances the best. And then you see Peter, that great Olympic sprinter who was always sucking wind as he was following St. John. He wasn't going to lose this race. He might not be good on the part of the triathlon that involves his feet, but he would be able to win the part that involves swimming. And so off he goes and swims those 100 yards to be able to be with the Lord first. Saw that the Lord curiously was already cooking breakfast, the little things that the Lord was doing. And then he said, bring some of the fish you just caught. And they recognized that there were 153 large fish. I mentioned this. I mean, it's a little bit of a handicap as a preacher that you get me only on Fridays. So you get me about, 48 times a year. And it's easier to remember what I said 49 times ago than it is with assistant visitation like 300 times ago. Regardless, 153. What does it mean? First, they actually caught 153 fish. You know, Raymond Brown, the great scripture scholar, was once asked, do you fear anything about the judgment? His priest, Sulpician priest, taught in Baltimore, great scripture scholar. And he said, one of my biggest fears is that when I meet Jesus face to face, he's going to tell me, it actually was 153 fish. Because the scripture scholars were always trying to go with symbolism. It first was 153 large fish. Every single one was precious. We should be grateful for every one of the 153 things that the Lord gives us, because everything is precious. The temptation for us is, you know, if we had one fish, we'd be grateful. If we had two fish, we'd be grateful. But, you know, once we get up into the 80s or the 90s, what's one missing? What's one more? It doesn't seem to matter. It matters. They counted every one because they were grateful. Every one was miraculous. But 153 was a famous number at this time. Because at the time, it was believed that there were 153 nations and that there were 153 different species of fish. Today we have 193 member states of the UN, two permanent observer states, few states that the Security Council won't give recognition to. We have about 200 countries in the world. Here, 153. So what does that mean? Jesus was going to say something for all the countries of the world. Second, 153 species of fish. That basically every species, in quotations, of human beings, every type of human being, he's going to be saying something about. Fish were a symbol of those whom Jesus wanted to be caught in the nets of the gospel. Jesus was making these men fishers of men. He wanted them to go to every land to try to catch every type of person in that land. Jew and Greek, man and woman, young and old, everybody. To drag in that net. To recognize that the 153rd is just as important as number one. That in the Lord, he's interested in, as St. Jose Maria used to say, in 100 out of 100, we could say in 153 out of 153. Crooked number makes the point even more special. And it's true. We have to wait, unfortunately, 42 days for the finishing of this scene. But we will be back together on May 16th in order to be able to talk about that dialogue that Jesus will have with Peter all about sacrificial love. As Jesus was reconstituting Peter as a fisher of men, he was going to overcome his shame at the threefold denial of the Lord. And in that dialogue, we'll discuss when Peter just wouldn't admit that he loves the Lord with that total self-sacrificial type of love, but he loves him as a friend. Jesus would say, okay, I'll, for the moment, ask you if you love me as a friend, but you will love me with total self-sacrificial type of love. Somebody else will drag out your arms, stretch out your arms and drag you to a place you don't want to go, signifying his crucifixion. That Peter was capable of this, and the Holy Spirit would make him capable of it. And that's precisely what we see, strengthened by the Lord, Peter doing in the gospel. He was interested in 153 out of 153, and as he was preaching in Solomon's portico, with that former lifelong cripple jumping up and down, praising and glorifying God, to the astonishment and amazement of everybody, it was a threat to the same people who had conspired to brutally execute Jesus. When the temple guards had come to arrest Jesus in the garden, people fled. The difference that the Holy Spirit makes is now they weren't afraid. Because if God could raise Jesus from the dead after crucifixion, why should they fear the Sanhedrin? If God can bring good out of that worst evil of all time, why should they fear whatever evil could happen to them? And so they were interested in even the numbers of the Sanhedrin, even the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, even the Pharisees, even the guards. What, by what power, by what name have you done this? The leaders growled. And Peter, filled with this Holy Spirit he had received at Pentecost, to help him live according to God, according and with the risen Jesus, spoke in his thick Galilean accent to the smartest people in the land without intimidation. Leaders of the people and elders, if we're being examined today, if you're interrogating us about a good deed done to a cripple, by what means he was saved, then all of you and all of the people of Israel should know there was a name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Notice what he didn't say. And we've heard this many times, that what he was saying can be lost on us. That it wasn't specifically in the name of God that couldn't be pronounced. He didn't say Elohim here. He didn't say Adonai. He didn't even say what the high priest would say, Yahweh. All of which would have been true. He didn't say he was healed in the name of Moses or Elijah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. He certainly didn't say it was in my own power, in my own name. That it was in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. In his name, this man stands before you healed. Yesterday, if you noticed, when he first started speaking in Solomon's portico, twice, he talked about the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus means the person of Jesus. And just as the name continued to echo, the presence was there. It wasn't just by the mentioning of a certain phonetic pattern that this cripple was cured. It was in the very person of Jesus, who through him cured this man. Even though you rejected him, even though he was the stone rejected by you, the builders, he has become the cornerstone. The one unique cornerstone on which salvation will be built. Therefore, there is no salvation through anyone else. Again, he's not saying God here, because Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. There's no salvation under any other name in heaven, including the names revealed to Moses in the burning bush, given to the human race by which we are to be saved. Now these were, on the surface, at the letter, extraordinarily blasphemous words. That this carpenter from Nazareth, named Yeshua, by Joseph on the day of his circumcision, was the way that people would be saved. But it is true. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we recognize that he is still alive, that he's with us, that we pray together with him. And that's why we have such confidence. And that when we do everything, whatever you do, as St. Paul would say, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we work and we pray and we speak and we listen together with that risen person who gives us his name to invoke, because he wants that one-on-one relationship so that we can call him by name and he can call us by name. This is the cornerstone. This is the one who today prepares far more than bread and fish for us to eat. But he gives us his risen body, blood, soul, and divinity on the inside to nourish us, so that we might be able to go out as his mystical body and help everybody to grasp that this is the day the Lord has made, and that the only worthy response is joy and gladness. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.